Such a good God, such a good God. Beautiful Lord, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We drink you in. We drink you in. Thank you, Lord. Find somebody near you and bless them. Just pray the Lord would fill them more. Come on, don't let anybody be left out. If you've got to walk across the room to find somebody, just lay hands on them and bless them in Jesus' name with a fullness of the Spirit of God. No lack, nothing lacking. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Well, that's good. That's good. These times are precious. Times are precious where we discipline ourselves and we build into our lives opportunities to pause. It's very, very good, especially these days when the world is just getting so polarized, so split down the middle in every sphere of life. We need the people of God who are not directed by what we see or what we can measure by the world around us, but we take our lead from heaven. You've got to pause. You've got to go after him. And you know what? I'm jealous of what the folks in PNG experienced under Sam and Hannah's ministry. And we want to see that again here. We want to see it here in some way, shape, or form as God delights, but we want more. We want more. We want something that shakes us out of our pews, shakes us out of our socks, shakes us out of the familiar. And God has his way. Yeah. That's going to be an amazing day. I know, Dave and I really look forward to that because it means we don't have to do any work. Because it's all just happening. Then it just happens, you know. Not that we do any work anyway. You know that. We just work on Sundays. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Guys, if you weren't here this morning, I'm not going to do all that. You saw some of the, if you were here on time, you saw the services before the slides before the services gave you some information. But if you weren't here this morning to pick up one of the little brochures on the Flame Tree events, these are available out in the foyer. You can pick them up before you go. So nobody's taken by surprise. There is a lot going on in the next few months, and we want everybody to be familiar with that. So that you can get in the way of grace, you can make quality choices in your pursuit of him, to equip yourself, to be a blessing to others, whatever just strikes you in the Spirit of God. So get a hold of that and avail yourself of all the good stuff going on. Lovely Jesus. We are so privileged tonight. Just so wonderful. Is it still raining, by the way? Is it? Well, that's good. Come on. More rain. It's just a privilege tonight to have Renee Beasley here again to share with us. She is such a precious daughter of the house. She's a dancer. She's a doctor. She is a beautiful daughter of the King and a sister in the Lord with our absolute trust here in Flame Tree. We know what Renee brings will be a download from heaven. It will be true. It will be considered. It will be paced. It will be tempered by humility and grace. She is a precious, precious member of the house. And every once in a while, she has a burden on her heart, and she agrees to come and share that with us. So will you guys honor Renee as she comes up to share with us?
Thank you. Hi. Can I just shout out to the worship team? Love all of you, but particularly Jace. I love the keys. I love the keys. So that was just like a sweet spot for me to be in right there. And I so appreciate you. So thank you for your heart, because that worship comes out of a deep place. Yeah, totally. Tonight, it's my intention and my privilege to share with you quite personally. I think it's really good when we enter into each other's stories, because that's testimony and that's witnessing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But I also really value teaching, and so I've been deliberate in putting in some practical keys as well that you can take away. And if there's anything that I say that you don't understand or you'd like to explore further, please come and talk to me, because I have had so much freedom in my life from going after things and getting understanding, and it's so valuable. So I just thought I'd start with that. Great, so let's just dive right in. In Matthew 13, the disciples ask Jesus, "Why do you use parables when you teach?" And Jesus responds, he says, "This is why I use parables, because they look, but they don't really see." How is it possible to look but not see? Don't these words mean the same thing? Jesus is suggesting that looking and seeing are different. How? And how would I know if I was looking but not really seeing? Not really seeing as Jesus described. Jesus later said to his disciples in that same chapter, "Blessed are your eyes because they see." Do my eyes, Jesus? Do my eyes really see? I'm asking this question because about 4 months ago, I became aware that I was having trouble seeing. I first noticed the symptoms of my condition at work. I work as a psychologist in private practice. And what that means is that I can treat people at any age, at any stage, across the lifespan, for issues like mental illness, suicide, domestic violence, drug and alcohol addiction, conflict in marriage and intimate relationships, work redundancy and injury, parenting, grief and loss, adjustment to older adulthood, and death and dying. Daily, there's a lot of different difficulties. Viktor Frankl was a German psychologist during World War II. He strongly believed that if we see someone just as they are, we actually make them worse. But, said Victor, if we overestimate someone, if we take someone not just as they are, but if we see them with their inherent value and worth and potential, irrespective of their choices and circumstances, then we actually encourage from that person what they are capable of becoming. I love this, because this is exactly how God sees us. To see my patients in this way, I need good eyes. It's easy to see problems, and my patients can't often see anything good or promising for themselves. So I step into that place of seeing it for them and holding hope that they will at some point see it too. It would be foolish and even dangerous to try to see good without God. Didn't the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil look good to eat? I need God to show me what is good for my patients so that I can see it and get a vision for it and believe. Which is why it bothered me that 4 months ago, I started to have difficulty seeing God's good. Freedom and restoration and wholeness weren't easy to land on. I entered into long-standing family feuds and, and marital affairs and divorcees wanting vindication and parents' willful abuse of their children and friends mourning life taken too soon and so much hurt and so much blame and so much brokenness that I'd find myself in my sessions kind of blinking to try to see the good, desperate to see the good. God, you're a good father. My patience, these treasures in earthen jars, they are made in your image. I have to see you in them. A couple of weeks went by and I noticed that my adult vision was generalizing beyond my work environment. At the supermarket, I was more inclined to see the people who were angry or sick or despairing or cruel. At the park, my eyes would find the littered garbage or the vandalized benches or the kids fighting or the stray dogs or the homelessness. In my home, I noticed more dust and grime and less of the river view outside my window. I saw more problems than possibilities, more shortcomings than strengths. And then, one Sunday morning, I'm in church and I'm sitting in the front row and I'm seeing Dave leading the musicians and I'm seeing the song lyrics projected on the wall and I'm seeing the kids waving their ribbons and hands lifted and eyes closed and my entire church family praising God, which are all familiar and deeply loved images to me. And I'm taking all these images in with my eyes, but I'm not really seeing them. And I know this because I have this strange sense of disconnection from these familiar and deeply loved images that would normally evoke joy and hope and love in me. I think, is this the looking but not really seeing experience that Jesus described in Matthew 13? And so I press into God in that worship session, which to me means choosing him with all of my mind and all of the affections of my heart and determining to give him the best of what I have because that's all I know to do and he's all I really want. And so I press in to be present with the presence of God because if I don't have him, then what do I have? After church, I'm at Coles, buying a product to clean the stubborn stains in my shower. And I wonder if there's a product that can clean the stubborn stains in my eyes. And then I'm home, and I'm using that very product to scrub my scungy tiles and soap-stained shower screen, and I'm scrubbing hard, insistently. And then I remember Jesus' insistency to the disciples when he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And I think, only my right eye? What about my left? Surely they're in partnership, equally at fault. So I go and I find that verse in Matthew 5 about tearing out one's right eye, and I read on to Matthew 6 and this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Right then, without much thinking, I change my clothes and lace up my running shoes urgently. Because of the book of Romans, I know that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from his workmanship, so that we are without excuse. As somewhat of a litmus test, I determine that if I cannot see God in what he has created, in how he has designed to reveal himself to me, then my eyes really are bad. I'm out the door and running fast. I'm scarcely 5 minutes into the run when a slippery serpent thought slides its way into my mind. And you actually call yourself a Christian? I shake it off. Keep running. You can't see God. What hope have you got? Trying to have hope and vision for others. What a fool you are. No. Ah, no. Just focus. Keep running. You can't see God. You don't really know God. You're an imposter. And suddenly, there's what feels like hundreds of serpents writhing and coiling in my mind, all condemnation and confusion. And I shake and I shake and I shake them out. And now I'm running with a torrent of serpent thoughts hot on my heels. And fleetingly, I remember Numbers 21, when the Israelites are being attacked by poisonous snakes in the wilderness. And the Lord told Moses, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they will simply look at it. To live, they had to look. They had to see. And crazily, I glance about me wondering, where would I possibly find a bronze snake mounted on a pole in Mooloolaba in 2017? And then I remember that a bronze snake mounted on a pole isn't quite how the story ends. John 3. Verses 14 to 15. And just as Moses lifted up a brown snake on a pole, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who sees and believes in him will have eternal life. Isn't that how it went? The Son of Man was lifted up on a cross, taking the weight of our brokenness upon himself and being broken on a tree for all the brokenness of the world. A son who went on to redeem all that brokenness because he didn't stay broken. He resurrected. Again, lifted up, raised up. 3 days in a darkened tomb wasn't dark enough to keep him in the grave because he had defeated darkness, and there is no darkness in the one that is all light. And now, he's alive. I stop running, breathing heavy. God breathes another scripture into my mind, Ephesians 2 verse 6. And God raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say is raising or will seat. It says raised and seated, past tense. Because of my placement in Jesus Christ, I am spiritually sitting with God right now, right this very moment. Raised up to be with God, raised up, lifted up. Isn't this our natural inclination for when we cannot see? Does not the little girl say to her dad at the street parade where there's crowds of tall grown-ups, Dad, Dad, I can't see. And doesn't the dad reach down and hoist up the little girl onto his shoulders so that she can see? Elevation imparts visibility. And so, is it any wonder that our perfect Heavenly Father has seated us in Christ, in his fully resurrected, fully alive Son, so that we can be with him, with our Father, with our Lord? What could be more visually advantageous? And if I'm sitting with him in heaven, right now, wouldn't I be looking at him? What else would I look at? What else would compare with the one who is beauty and is wonder and is glory, incomparable? And perhaps most poignantly, what can spiritual seating in heaven do to my physical seeing on earth? I walk home from my run, showered and pajamaed and in bed. I read, "Nothing is profane for those who know how to see." Profane meaning unsanctified or godless. Maybe my eyes aren't bad. Maybe they're just untrained. Maybe I just don't know how to see. And just as I'm learning to live in the fullness of all that Jesus has purchased for me, could it be that I might learn how to see? At work the next day, in my lunch break, I'm on the internet researching how an eye actually works anatomically. And I read this. The eye works in a similar way to a camera. Light passes through the lens of the eye and is recorded on the back of the eye, known as the retina. The light image appears upside down on the retina and then becomes an electrical message sent to the brain where it is interpreted. The image that we take in with our eyes is initially recorded upside down. In the Sermon on the Mount, didn't Jesus introduce us to his upside-down kingdom, where the first is last and the last is first, where when we're weak, we're strong, where greatness lies in servanthood, and where we fix our eyes on what we can't see? Is then the first step in training my eyes to see, Romans 4, verse 17, looking to see the things that are not as though they were. Seeing them upside down, which in accordance with this upside down kingdom coming, is actually right side up. How to live this? Well, I'm still learning. However, I thought I'd condense what I've learnt thus far into a few simple points that you might like to apply to yourselves if you are having or should you have sight trouble of your own. Firstly, I've been asking to see. In Mark 10, we read about a man named Bartimaeus who was blind. Hearing that Jesus was walking by, he shouted out, "Messiah, have mercy on me." People tried to quieten and rebuke him, but he shouted all the more, "Messiah, have mercy on me." When he stood before Jesus, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus replied, "Lord, I want to see." Jesus responded, "Go, your faith has made you well." It used to puzzle me that Jesus asked Bartimaeus what he wanted. This was a blind man. Wouldn't it have been obvious? Couldn't Jesus have known without asking? Why would Jesus choose to ask Bartimaeus? And because Jesus did choose to ask, there must be something in the asking, and therefore something in the responding. How much do we want to see? Just tonight we sang about letting God show us his glory. Another well-known lyric is, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you." Do we really mean this? Is it just lip service? In the exchange between Bartimaeus and Jesus, Jesus' question and Bartimaeus' answer indicated intimacy between them. Bartimaeus knew what he wanted, and he believed that Jesus could give it to him. Jesus loved Bartimaeus, and he wanted to fulfill his request. Lord, I want to see. I've also been intentionally practicing gratitude, thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In everything, give thanks. This can be one of those swallow down hard verses, yeah? Everything? How? When I was talking to the Lord about this, Luke 12, 27 came to mind. Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his splendor, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. I think the key to making thankfulness a habit is to see the little things. You could start with lilies. To see the little things, I have to slow down. Otherwise, the little things go unnoticed. And if I only look for the big things, I miss so many opportunities to see God. To see him in a reluctant but then beaming smile from the service station operator. To see him in my housemate buying me my favorite brand of tea. To see him in spontaneous hugs from kids that I don't really know. To see him in avocados on special. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And my last current learning to share with you is this. I'm learning to be comfortable with not seeing. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 in the New Living Translation says, "For we live by believing and not by seeing." The New American Standard Bible puts it this way, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Not seeing is expected when you follow Jesus. Accepting the not seeing, accepting the unknown, is difficult for us. We like to see and we like to know. We like to be in total control of where we are going. But we weren't designed for this. We were designed for absolute dependency on God. And we never follow or trust in vain. Isn't God all seeing and all knowing? We never need be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God, said Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch woman who protected hundreds of Jews from being arrested during the Holocaust. Recently, I went for a walk at dusk. I took a less familiar route and I rounded the corner and was upon the highway. And in surveying the highway, I was struck by the sky. It was more like two skies. On one side of the highway was this sky that was filled with bright streaks of pink and yellow and orange and lavender, and the sun was like this big, luminous, fluorescent ball just dipping below the horizon. On the other side of the highway, the sky was like a deepening shade of blue. Cloudless and just with a few stars beginning their night watch. As I took in these two skies, I felt the Holy Spirit whisper, Can you do that? No. No, I can't do that. Not long after that, a bird flew and actually hovered briefly right in front of my face, just for a few moments, before flying off. Again, that gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit. Can you do that? No. And though I hadn't read Job in a while, suddenly I was very aware that I wasn't present when the foundations of the earth were laid. And I can't command the morning to appear. And I haven't visited the storehouses of snow. And I can't direct the movement of the stars. And I can't make rain or lightning or clouds. And I certainly can't generate a heart's intuition. And I have absolutely no clue how to noose a Leviathan. If you don't know what a Leviathan is, you need to read Job. When Job cried out for answers, God gave Job himself. It was enough. Of course it was. May it be that we have eyes to see the God who gave himself to us, Emmanuel, and who, despite our calloused eyes, keeps on giving himself to us. Could we, in return, keep on giving ourselves to the pursuit of seeing him? Blessed are my eyes, and blessed are your eyes, because they can see. And Father, I pray that you would continue to teach us the how of seeing more and more.
Wow. Thank you so much, Renee. And, hallelujah. You know, your mind jumps to all sorts of things. And I think part of this, the conflict that you've raised is the fact when we look to see our way or to understand the direction to go, very often that is obscured to us because the Lord requires trust and relationship of us. But everywhere the scripture promises, when we look to see him, that's what we're designed for. Not necessarily to understand the stuff or to know five steps ahead, but to understand him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I remember that wonderful story, you know, in John 9 of the man born blind who Jesus sent to the pool of Siloam, and that climaxes where the man is now sighted and lost in the city that he's never seen before, looking for the one who heals him. And finally he somehow instinctively understands that the one that he's found in the crowd, Jesus, is probably the one. And they have this wonderful exchange where Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man questions, "Lord, who is he that I may believe in him, that I may worship him?" And Jesus says, "You've both seen him, and he's the one speaking with you now." In other words, Jesus is the one, he is the only one in that story that celebrates with the man his new sight. And in other words, God wants you to see, but he wants you to see him. The minute you turn your gaze from the stuff and surrender and say, "Okay, Lord, you're all I need." It's like Renee was saying, we're seated with him in heavenly places. Who occupies our view? It's Jesus. It must be Jesus. Not a view to see the answers to all of our myriad of questions, but just to be awash in him, have our horizon occupied by Jesus. He will celebrate that with us. He will celebrate that with us, and he will empower our view of himself. And so, Lord, we just look to you, Lord God. We look to you. We abandon ourselves with childlike faith and trust, Lord God, regardless of our circumstances and the myriad questions we have. Lord, our eyes are toward you. We want to see you. We want to see you, Jesus. thank you that that is your heart as well, Lord God. And as sight comes to us, Lord, we reckon we can sense that you throw your head back and laugh with us as well. And we bless you for that, Lord Jesus. We bless you for that. In the meantime, Lord, as we're on the journey, we pledge ourselves to look and see you in everything and everywhere, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So good. Will you thank Renee one more time, guys, for that? Wow. So good. And I'll confess, I got her last name wrong. I see the Beasley Baisley. And I'm always asking myself, is it Baisley or Beasley? But, you know, it's Leviathan. Leviathan. Thank you so much, Renee. God bless you, darling. God bless you all.